First Samuel chapter 1, look in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth and Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Look in verse 16. She's talking to Eli right here, and she said, Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken hitherto. You can be seated this morning. I want to preach, having a thought for just a little while. And we're going to just look at some people in 1 Samuel, if we could today, looking at living a defeated life. Now, do you know what it means to be defeated? We talked about worry. Brother Jeff, he talked about having a heavy heart this morning. We looked at worry. We sung about worry. My wife spoke of it while she was singing. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm getting ahead of myself, worry can defeat you. The word defeat simply means to be overthrown. It means destruction of an army by the victory of an enemy. Can I say that when you're defeated, you don't have victory? Can I tell you today that I honestly believe that God wants His children and His people to live in victory and live on the winning side and not in defeat? Now, does that mean everything's always going to go our way? Does that mean everything is going to be good? Does that mean it's going to be a bed of roses? No, that's not what it means. But friend, it's when you give up fighting. It's when you quit and not serving God. That, friend, then you're living in a defeated life. I think most of us know what it means to be defeated, and we know what it means to win. My wife says, Mark, you're a worse winner than you are a loser. I love to win. If I'm going to play, I'm going to play to win. I don't care if it's checkers. I don't care if we're shooting marbles. I would say flipping nickels, but we don't flip nickels. Amen. That's not right. That's gambling, ain't it? Amen. Don't know how we got there, but boy, ain't that good. Amen. You ought not to gamble. Amen. Hey, listen. Hey, don't matter what I do, I want to play to win. And listen, the Bible says over there, Paul did, he said, run. That you may what? That you may get that crown, that incorruptible crown that we're running our race for. Listen, there is a prize at the end of this thing that we call Christianity. There is a prize at the end of it all. Now let me say this morning quickly that if you're lost, you're defeated already. I mean, Satan, the adversary, he's done got you. I mean, he's done got you showed up. What was it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded minds of them which believe not, let me go over there and get that. I can't get it to come to me. I just read it the other day. Now I can't even get it to even come back. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, there it is, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them. You're living in darkness and living a defeated life upon this earth. Ain't that right? Amen. Listen, you should want to win. You cannot win this life. You cannot live or win in this thing without Christ today. If you've never been saved, I encourage you how to get saved today. You need to know Him. He died for you, lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you so that you could be saved. And He wants to save you today. But I want you to listen to me today, church. Listen, I believe right here that we need to understand that it is a battle that we're fighting. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're a soldier that has to fight. And when you have to fight, it gets tough a little time, sometimes, don't it? And listen, if you ain't careful, you'll get in defeat because you quit and you give up when it gets hard. I'll never forget, I talked to a Marine one time and we were talking about retreating. He said, they taught us in the Marine Corps, you do not retreat. And I asked him, I said, what do you do then? If you're outnumbered and they're coming after you, what do you do if you don't retreat? He said, you fight. Backing up. I thought, well, now that's pretty good. Amen. Never quit fighting. See, there's a lot of people that have quit fighting. And you know what's happened? They're living in defeat today because they quit fighting. Number one, let's look at Hannah this morning. Number one, I believe that some people are living in defeat, living a defeated life because of the situation they're in. The situation that's been dealt to him. Can you look right here? Listen, the position that she was in. And I'll say this today, that a lot of times the situations that we get into and the positions that we're in, sometimes is our making. Sometimes we caused it. It may have been 10 years ago that we caused it to happen now. 15 years ago we caused it to happen now. But nonetheless, we're the blame to what happened. And I can look back over some times and I can see where I was to blame. And I put myself into some situations and I had to cry out to heaven and say, God, I know I made this mess. I know it's my fault, but can you help me get out of this thing? But I want you to look right here with Hannah. This was not Hannah's doing. If you look right here, she is in a situation that she wanted a child, but she couldn't have a child. Now look in verse 5. The Bible said at the latter part, said, but the Lord had shut up her womb. If you look in verse 6, as it talks about the adversary to make her fret, I said, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Can I tell you that some of the situations that me and you get into is of the Lord's making? Why? I do not know. Sometimes He wants to try us. Sometimes He wants us to see what we're going to do in a situation. It's like I said before, when God told Abraham to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. You see what I'm saying this morning? Sometimes God is not wanting what He's wanting you to give up. He's just wanting you. He's wanting all of you. He's wanting all of you to have all of Him this morning. I am back to serve Him. Don't have a guitar, but that's good too. But listen to me, just because the situation that you are in this morning is out of your control and you have no control over it, and God, it seems like God has got you in this position, does not mean that you have to live defeated. Can I say, as you look right here, I believe God got her in this position, but notice that her adversary took advantage of the situation. The Bible said right here, and by the way, her adversary was Peninnah, because if you look at that, I said her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as He did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. She provoked her. That had to be Peninnah. Listen, every year that they would go to the, I don't know if they didn't see each other all year long. I don't know if one lived on one side and one lived, I don't know how that thing worked. Listen, it had to be a mess sometimes. But look, when they would go up to worship, they all went up together, and she provoked her on the way. Can I tell you that when you get into a situation that is bad, listen, it's encompassing you and it's crushing you and coming down on you. And it's what, hey, the Bible said right here that it made her fret. You know what that word fret means, y'all ought to. I've told you enough over the years. That thing means to rub and wear away at as with friction. It means to gnaw at. Does anything gnaw at you? Does anything just bother you all the time? You know, Hebrews chapter 12 said, let us therefore run the race with patience, and let us lay aside every weight and sin which is so easily beset us. He classifies those weight and sins different. There's a lot of people not in sin, but there's a lot of people carrying weight. They're carrying worry. There's things that in the circumstances that they're in the situation that they're in the position that they've got into, that thing is gnawing at them and worrying them to death, the situation. How many of us, as Brother Jeff talked about in Sunday school this morning, there are sometimes that situations just come on us just like that, ain't they? You wake up one morning and you're feeling fine and you go to the doctor and he tells you you're dying. And you know what? He was right. I was talking to one of the ladies in the nursing home last Friday. And she said, if you would, go down and see this gentleman. And called him by name. I said, okay, I'll go down and talk to him. She said, the doctors gave him 2 weeks to live. He's got cancer. It says it's bothered him pretty bad. And he's just found out about it. They put him on hospice. And so I went down and talked to him for a little while. And I tried to get a clear presentation of salvation out of him. I'm not sure. I asked him if he knew the Lord. And he, I know the Lord. And that's about the extent of our conversation. He really didn't want to talk. But the lady at the nurse home, she said, I really don't fast. I said, doctor gave him 2 weeks, but said, I think that was a little fast. And so I go this week. And I spent a week later. And she told me, she said, he's got real bad. Sometimes the doctors do know what they're up to. They do know. Sometimes they don't know. They're just practicing medicine. But sometimes they do know. And so I went and tried to talk to him again. And I don't know if it's his medicine. I'm not even sure he was in his mind as I tried to talk to him. But listen, the situation he's got into, that sickness is probably going to kill him. You know, sometimes death sneaks up into our life. I'm not talking about us, about our life, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes somebody that we love dearly, God takes them from us. Sometimes He takes them from us when they're old, don't He? He lets them have a good life and lets us spend so much time with them that boy, to look back over it, we say that we're blessed that we had all that time to spend with them. But does that still change the fact that we miss them? Why, no. But you know, every now and again, for whatever reason, God lets somebody get took from us early in life. Snatches them away from us. And that situation, I thought of Job. You know, Job lost all his children all in one day at one time and had to have a 10-coffin funeral to bury them all. Moms and dads, what would you do if... I hope you can't even fathom this. I really do. But imagine if somebody just came and knocked on your door one day and not only told you that one of your children had died, but told you all of them had. What are you going to do then? I mean, you talk about being in a situation, a position that listen, it looks like it's beating on you. Her adversary was using that situation against her to make her fret, to make that thing gnaw away at her. I know people that just, they could not get over the death of a husband or get over the death of a wife or of a child. And that thing has defeated them in serving Christ. Job's situation got out of his control. Satan took advantage of the situation that was in Job's life. But yet Job never really got defeated, did he? He got beat down. I mean, he did. If you go look at that, if you look at that whole book and read that thing, I'm telling you, Job, we sometimes look at Job and say, boy, he come through it with flying colors. No, he struggled through it. I remember when I was a young Christian and a young preacher, when bad times come, I always thought, well, boy, you ought to just face them with a grin on your face and just go right through them and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and praise Him, praise Him. But I'm going to tell you, there's some mornings when you're in a situation you don't even want to get out of bed, yet say, praise Him, praise Him. And you better be careful when you get in that position, because you're fixing to get defeated if you're not careful. And this thing rocked on. Did you catch that right there? Year after year. And Hannah dealt with this thing. And every year that situation got worse and worse. I mean, Peninnah would provoke her and she would fret. And I believe that Hannah got to a place, to be honest with you, where she was living a defeated life. Why is that, preacher? Because the Bible said she got over here, and when she went up to the house, and as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she went and did not. Boy, I bet they had a good worship service, didn't they? I mean, think about that for just a minute. I mean, listen, this thing's eating at her and gnawing at her, and they go up every year and act to worship. At least she's going to worship. Thank God for that. I know some people that, man, the circumstances that they've got in, they can't even go to church. I can remember when Brother Ralph come and preached our revival. Was it in 06, I believe it was? And he stayed here this whole week. And he shared with me about a lady in his church. And this was all the way back in 2006. And his wife and this lady's husband had got killed on a tractor. And he said, and he told me, he said, she just cannot. And he said, it's been a long time since he got killed in that tractor. And said, she cannot come to church. Said she'll try to come and she'll just have to leave. You talking about affected worship? It had affected that lady that Brother Ralph. Listen, I have no doubt that it is affecting Hannah. And it will, and the circumstances you get into when it gnaws at you and it defeats you in your Christian life, you cannot worship. You get up and you come because that's what you're supposed to do. Satan took advantage of her. Satan will take advantage of you if you'll let him. And so, the Bible said that she provoked her, therefore she wept and didn't. She wouldn't even eat. Elkanah, I don't think he added. You know, I preached on him before. He asked her, said, why do you weep and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Man, he's lived with her for how long? He ought to know what the problem was. Come on, man. And he said, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And what's the answer to that? No, he wasn't. She wanted a little boy. And in the situation that she was in, her adversary was beating on her and causing her to fear and causing her to have that thing gnaw at her and eat at her. And so the Bible said that so Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. Hannah had become bitter because of the situation that she was in. Bitter is a sharpness. Bitterness is, let me put it to you like this, something that ain't sweet. Lie. Listen, the Bible said she was not only bitter, but she was in bitterness of soul. The Bible said in Hebrews 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He said that root of bitterness gets in you. Listen, that thing of being, when it's sharp and it's not sweet. Listen, and you can see it on people's face when they're bitter. You ever heard the saying that misery loves company? Bitter people loves to be around bitter people. They don't want to be around happy people. They don't want to be around people that's got anything good to say about the Lord. It's always bad. I've seen folk like that. You think I'm kidding, but I've seen, and I think most of y'all have too. You've seen folk like that. That listen, misery loves company, and if they're suffering in bitterness, they want everybody else and that to be in bitterness too. And if they've got to act bitter to get folk to do it, they'll do it. You ever had family trouble? Get in a situation where somebody's against somebody else in your family, whether it's brother against sister, brother against brother, children against mom and dad and vice versa. And I mean, it just goes all back and forth. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't deal with that thing, bitterness will set in. Whatever the situation that you're in, bitterness will get in. She has not dealt with this situation. This thing has rocked on year after year after year. Nothing's been changed. Nothing's been given to the Lord. And the situation that she is in has defeated her. And I have no doubt that it's defeated her spiritually. And sometimes situations will defeat you spiritually if you let them. But she done what she should have. She just should have done it quicker. And listen, I'm not judging Hannah. Because, look, I got my own problems and my own situations that you get into. But notice what she done. Now notice, I believe Hannah was defeated. I really do. I believe she was losing the battle, if you'd let me say that. And the Bible said in what? She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So she began to pray, didn't she? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, and I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, notice in this situation, what she wanted the most, she had to be willing to give up the most. Remember what I told you about Abraham? God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. Sometimes God's got you in a situation. He's not wanting what you're wanting. He's just wanting you. And right here, I believe Hannah's got it figured out. She said, Lord, if you'll give me that man child, I'll just give him back to you. I'll just give him back to you. If you will just give him to me and said, look, I make a vow unto you. Said, there'll not be a razor come upon his head. And listen, as it comes on down through here, the Bible says she prayed. Eli seen her, gave her a great. I mean, he said in verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What have you heard me say 1,000 times about this scripture? She's not holding a baby, but she ain't sad no more. The situation has not changed. At this point in time, Hannah is still in the same situation. She is in Shiloh. They're still up there to worship. Listen, they've not went home. She's not leaving with a baby. Nothing has changed. Except one thing. She let the Lord have it. I believe when she left there, that thing didn't bother her no more. When she left there, it did not gnaw at her anymore. When she left the temple, the tabernacle there in Shiloh, Hannah was different. She was no longer defeated in what she was living in. What about the situation that you're in? Has it got you defeated and beat down? You don't have to live defeated. I don't think the Lord wants us to live defeated. I don't. I really don't think God wants us to be on the losing side. I mean, listen, the Bible said that we're more than conquerors in Him, through Him that loved us. He wants us to win. He wants us to win against our adversary. But friends, sometimes we've got to battle and fight. That's why in Ephesians 6, He told us to put on the whole armor of God, to pull out the sword, begin to swing, put out the shield of faith, have on the armor, and fight! And sometimes that's how you're going to get out of that situation. Is to fight yourself out of that situation. You're going to have to throw up the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and then draw out your sword and go to swinging. How did Jesus defeat Satan over in Matthew chapter 4? It's by the Word of God, wasn't it? It's by the Word of God. But situations defeat us sometimes. Are you telling me to get over some things? I'm telling you, God wants you to get over them. That's what I'm telling you. Not that you got to forget things. Not that you got to forget people and that you've got to forget. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you just got to get over and go on. Because if you don't, you're going to be defeated the rest of your life. I talked to a preacher friend of mine one time. He's dead and gone now. And he had had trouble where he had pastored at. And he told me one day, he said, you know, some people just can't get over the trouble. Some pastors just can't get over the trouble that they've had where they've been. But he said, you know, I choose not to focus on the bad things that has happened and focus on the good things that has happened in my ministry all these years. And I thought, that's a good way to look at it. Because if you don't, you're going to live defeated. I mean, you're not going to be defeated. You'll be disappointed, depressed, despondent, discouraged. You'll be everything that the devil can throw at you. Are you living defeated? You don't have to. The situation that's in your life. Number two, flip over with me just a chapter or two. In chapter three, we find a man by the name of Eli. Look in chapter 3 and look in verse 11. Now the Lord is talking to Samuel right here. Samuel's a young man. First time God ever talked to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli and all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn in the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So we find we get in situations sometimes that defeat us, and then sometimes sin that you have committed or that you have omitted will sometimes defeat you. Eli's problem was not a sin that he had committed, but was a sin of omission. He did not take care of what he was supposed to take care of. Let me tell you something about Eli. If you go study about Eli, you'll find out over in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And the Bible said, and Ahi, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. Now that's what the Bible called Eli. The Lord, as a matter of fact, he put it in capital letter when he said the Lord's priest. If you go back and you read his scripture, it's L-O-R-D-S, all in capital letter. He was chose by God. I really believe that. I believe Eli was the right priest, the right place, the right man. He was in the right place where he should be. The thing about it was, is Eli just didn't do the right thing. See, the problem was, is his sons who had become the priests, they were doing things that they should not do. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I said that now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were sons of the devil. They didn't know God. And if you look in verse 22 of chapter 2, he said, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did and all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. He said, well, see there, preacher, Eli told them what they were doing was wrong. Well, sure he did. He told them what they were doing was wrong. But Eli had the opportunity, and he was in the position that he should have stopped them from what they were doing. Go back to verse 13. What did God say? Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli was in a position. He was the high priest. He was the one that could stop this. He was the one that could make it happen. Now, God had told him to make it happen. If you look in chapter 2, the latter part of chapter 2, you'll find out that God sent judgment to Eli. God said, I've told you to do this. I mean, go over here and look. What did he say? In verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus said the Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation, honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the Israel, of Israel, my people. He said, Eli, you chose your sons over me. And I preached on that when Eli chose his sons over God. God said, all right, Eli, if that's what you want to do. So you can read on down through there. And God told him what he was going to do. God said, all right, if you want to deal in this sin, if you want to keep things just the way they are. Now listen, Eli's still doing his job. Eli still preaches. Nothing's changed. I'm talking about somebody that's got sin in their life and still coming to church. Sin in their life and still trying to do their job. Their spiritual job. Boy, it just don't work out too well, does it? You know, I try my best to guard against that thing. I would hate to think that I get up behind this pulpit with sin in my life and sin in my heart, unconfessed sin that I've not tried to deal with before I get up. That would scare me to death. So here's Eli. God warned Eli. He sent the man of God to warn him and told him, he said, just, if that's what you want to do, then you go on and you do it. You've not done what you've needed to do. But preacher, why do you say that Eli lived a defeated life? Because God dealt with Samuel and not with Eli. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. He wasn't getting nothing from God. I mean, the priest was not getting nothing. I mean, there was to be a teaching priest. That man was supposed to know the word of God, get something from God. I listen, and right here he said the word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 21, you find out that Samuel grew before the Lord. But look, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3, you find that God spoke to Samuel. In verses 11 through 14, you'll find it was the judgment that was brought to Eli's house. But in the latter part of chapter 3, he said, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Never do we find that God revealed himself and that to Eli. I would hate to think that I was trying to do something for God and he never revealed himself to me. Boy, wouldn't that be a defeated life? And all of that was because of sin. I mean, he's trying to serve God with sin in his life, basically. That's what he's doing. He's just performing that duty day in and day out, going into the tabernacle day in and day out. He's got his sons over here who are men of Belial. They're sons of the devil, and they're trying to perform something spiritually, to do something spiritually. And Eli knows all this. And yet he let it rock on. You're talking about living a defeated life. Boy, if they sin, I mean, unconfessed sin in your life and you're still trying to serve God, man, you're getting beat to death. I mean, God's beating the far out of Eli and that with judgment. He's told him what he's going to do. You're going to tell me that don't play in his mind somewhere along the line? I mean, that God's warned you about your sin, God's warned me about my sin, and we still try to go on and serve Him, and wanting God to do something for us and reveal Himself to us when we won't even take care of sin. Preacher, it's going to be too hard to take care of that sin. Not if you'll deal with it. You say, well, you're wanting Eli to have been against his sons. Yeah, that's what God wanted him to do. Well, they were his sons. God wanted him to be against them. God wanted to take them out of the place where they were. But he never would do it. Some folk go on never thinking about the consequences of their sin, never thinking about what's going to happen.
I think Eli was living a defeated life because of his sin. I think there's a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, that are living defeated because of their sin. They can't get over it. They won't try to get over it. You remember what I said a few minutes ago? Every weight and every sin was just so easily beset us. Some people living in the weight that besets them, but there's others living in that sin that does so easily beset them. As I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, you're going to leave here and you're going to go right back home and do that sin that does so easily beset you. And you're going to live defeated. And you look around and you wonder why folk have happiness and joy. And I mean true happiness and true joy. And you wonder, boy, you wonder about that. And they're not perfect. They're not perfect at all. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to live pure and holy. And act before God. They're trying to do what they know to do. And act to serve God out of this book right here. Judgment come to Eli just like God said it would. You read over there a chapter later, you'll find out that both his sons did die. They died in battle. They come in from the Philistines. They got the ark of God. They go out there. They lose the ark. They end up dying. They come in and they tell Eli, now get this, they tell Eli that his sons are dead. He said, what about the ark? I think Eli still was concerned for some things of God. He hadn't dealt with some things that he needed. You ever seen folk like that? I think they love God. I think they're saved. I think they love God. They're just struggling with some things that they don't know how to handle that thing. And if they just let God handle it. But he said, what about the ark? And they said, the Philistines have got the ark. And the Bible said that he fell off his stool off the back and he fell and broke his neck. Israel was defeated. He died. And God done exactly what he said he'd do. Cut his family off. And that from the priesthood in 1 Kings chapter 2. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli. And Shiloh, God kept his word. God may not do it right now. Listen to me with that sin. God may not do it right now, but he will. You remember what I said? There's some situations that we started 15 years ago, that we done something 15 years ago, and now we're living in it. That was Eli's problem. There was something he didn't take care of a long time ago that by the time he got to where it really had to be dealt with, it was so big that he really didn't know how to deal with it. And it had become sin. He wouldn't deal with it. But you know, the one thing that Eli didn't do that he could have done, and that was got right with that thing. He could have dealt with that sin. And you can too, and I can. We can deal with our sin. You know, Psalms chapter 51, David dealt with his sin. You ever read the story of David when he's in the middle of that thing? Talks about how he goes about roaring all day long. God, his hand is up on him so heavy. All the moisture, he's in a drought. The moisture's gone out of his life. He's as dry can be. Cracker juice, man. Why? All because of sin. Living defeated. Enemy's got the upper hand. All because of sin. How about your life? Sometimes you can't get over self. If you go on and you read in 1 Samuel, you'll find a man by the name of King Saul. King Saul could never get over himself. He was always his biggest problem. He, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he went and performed the sacrifice when he was not supposed to perform the sacrifice. It wasn't his job to perform the sacrifice. It was Samuel's job to perform the sacrifice. But yet, King Saul done it anyway. God told him to go down there and kill all the Amalekites, kill all the animals. Don't bring the one back. What does he do? He goes down there and kills the Amalekites, brings back the best of the animals, and brings back the king, which God said, just slaughter them all. Why did he do that? Because that's what he wanted to do. And you know, because of all that King Saul done for himself, it was all about him. Me. It's what I want to do. I've got the power to do this. I will do this. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. You know what happened? He was living defeated, wasn't he? He had lost.
Listen, God forsook him. God left him. He got so bad. He tried to kill David. I don't know how many times. He tried to kill. He even hated his own son Jonathan. Saul went about miserable because it was all about him. When it's about self, you're going to live defeated. So he even got so bad that he went over there and dealt with that witch of Endor and that to try to get a hold of Samuel. Take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to close. I didn't intend to preach all this, but this is where we're at. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Number 4, living a defeated life. Sometimes the stature of our giant is great. 1 Samuel 17 talks about Goliath. Look right here. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shiloh, or Succoth, excuse me, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Ezekiah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and the Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a battle between them. All right, now they're fighting. The armies are fighting. You've got to get this in mind. They are fighting a battle, okay? And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead, which weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one burning shield went before him. And he stood and cried in the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I, Philistine, and your servants to Saul, and you, servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed. In other words, the Bible said, greatly afraid. All right, in the process of this time right here, David begins to show up. Jesse sent him down there to the battle, and he loads him up, and he goes down there, and he sees the fight. He sees what's going on, and he comes down there and he talks to him. Look in verse 23 now. And as he talked with him, David's talking with the army. He said, "Behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." The stature of the giant. They looked at him and they seen him. He looked mean. He acted mean. And I'll just tell you something. He was mean. Goliath was going to kill him. And sometimes the stature of your giant out there that you're facing looks mean. Whether it's the situation, whether it's some sin that you just don't think you can defeat, whether it's yourself, listen, I'm trying to wrap this thing up all in one ball right here, and Satan, we use him as the adversary because he is, looks awful big sometimes, don't he? You know why he looks big? Because he is big. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a wrong line. What about seeking whom he may devour? He does want to eat you up. Simon, Simon. Satan had a desire to have you that he may what? Sift you as wheat. They looked out. They heard the words that the giant spoke. They said, "Come." He said, "Come down here and let's fight. Send me a man. I need a man. We need to fight. And if I win, then you'll be our servants. But if you win, then we'll be your servants." Now, Goliath stood pretty much as tall, almost to that crown molding, pretty much to the crown molding right there, is where he was going to be. That's how tall he was. On my best days, I am 5'9". And Goliath was 9 foot and a half. I mean, he's got almost another me on top of him. Not hardly, but almost. Now imagine if you go back and you look at his coat of mail, told you how heavy it was. I believe it's 125 pounds if you put it in today. This man's got 125 pounds of coat of mail on him. I mean, he's toting around 125, just putting it on like I put my jacket on this morning. He put on that coat of mail, 125. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He's a big man. He's a strong man. He's a fighter. He come to fight. Can I tell you that your giant come to fight? Come to fight. Satan come to fight you. You do believe that Satan's real, don't you? You do believe he's after you, don't you? I believe he's not only chasing me. I believe he's chasing you. I believe he's chasing this church. I believe he's after your family. He wants your home. He wants your children. He wants your job. He wants everything that he can get out of you and that can keep you from serving God. That's what he wants. So here the giant is. Israel's God's people. They've got God on their side. And when the giant comes out and says, we're going to fight and I'm going to beat you, they run and hide. Would you not call that living defeated? Running and hiding. Something blew around on the porch out the other night. And man, it startled me and woke me up. And it startled me bad. I didn't know what was going on. Finally, after I thought the giant was on the front porch, man, I'll be honest with you. Finally, I got I got control of myself and flipped the light on, and it was just the wind. Can I tell you, sometimes we worry about things that are not real. It's just the wind. But in our Christian life, he's real. Satan is real. Your giant is big. Your giant is great big. Sometimes the stature of him is bigger than you can ever imagine, that you can ever see, or that you can ever propose how to defeat him. I mean, all these men were running and hiding in their tents, and they were afraid. You think God wants us to live afraid? I don't think so. But there was one that came in that realized that the giant was no match for the Lord. You find that David run down there. Man, he picks him up 5 smooth stones, puts them in his scrip. He's got his sling and his shepherd's staff. And he goes out through there and he's running toward the giant. Running toward the giant. And you know what he said? He said, the battle is not mine, but the battle is the Lord's. You know why you can defeat your giant and yourself not live in defeat? Because the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Is that not what he said over there? Verse 45, Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so he goes down through there and he defeats the giant. Israel was living in defeat because of the giant. The stature of the giant. You don't have to live in defeat and I don't have to live in defeat because of the stature of the giant. There's one that we serve. Greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world today. Are you living defeated? Seeing defeat in you? Let's bow our heads this morning. What about the situation you're in, just like Hannah? What about the situation? I know what time it is, but stay with me because I want you to get some help. Give me a little music, Jacob, if you would, son. There is a place that I hate to live in, and that's defeat. You know, there's just sometimes you got to wake up in the morning and look up to heaven and say, Lord, I need some help today. And I am bound and determined, no matter what happens today, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. I've seen the days when I didn't even want to get out of bed. Defeat. It'll get you. Situations you get into. Don't want to deal with your sin. It's all about you. Can I tell you it ain't about you, it's about him.
We're our own biggest problem most of the time is us. And that's what forces us to live in defeat. Can you do what that song says right there? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If you need to come and pray, I want you to come. Is a giant you're facing bigger than you? It's got you scared to death of how this thing's going to turn out, what's going to happen, what's going to happen to make it happen, and how's this going to work and all that. And listen, as we learned in Sunday school, you can't worry about that. You just got to trust God and go on. But until I do and until you do, we're just going to live defeated, friend. Satan got you defeated. If you need to come pray, I want you to come. Don't let him defeat you. Don't live in defeat. Don't live beat down. Don't listen. Don't do it. I don't believe the Lord wants us to. He wants to help you this morning. If you'll be like Hannah and bring it to him, he can handle it. Anybody in the house this morning?